Ephesians chapter 4, commencing at verse 7, please. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, and for the working of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, by which they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together, and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And God will bless to us what we have been privileged to read once again from this His Word. The book of Ephesians, among other things, teaches us that the church is the body of Christ. The moment a person is born again through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they become an integral part of that body. And this is true regardless of whom we may fellowship with, and sometimes even in spite of whom we might fellowship with. Now in this section, in chapter 4, verses 1 through 16, actually we have before us the growth of the church. And we are presently in that area where we will be tonight, where it tells us about the gifts of the ascended Christ to the church. Always remember, there is no ungifted Christian. Did you hear what I said? Always remember, there is no ungifted Christian. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. Now these gifts are cataloged. We're not going into them tonight. In Romans chapter 12 and in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And there's quite a number of these cataloged and listed. Now, it may well be that some of the gifts that we receive, or maybe the gift that you have received, is not a public gift. But believe me, it's important. Now, I want to make a rather facetious example, but I think you'll understand what I mean. I've never seen my liver, but I couldn't live 5 minutes without my liver. It's pretty important. I've never seen a human liver, I don't think, any place. Listen, you couldn't live without it. Now, that isn't a very public thing, my liver, but it's pretty important. And every believer is gifted by God, whether it may be a public gift or a private gift. And I would remind you, too, that spiritual gifts are not toys to play with, but tools to build with. Now, we have to remember that the proper exercise of spiritual gifts will preserve the unity and promote usefulness in the church. Now, God has seen fit to give gifts to those in the church, and if you look at verse 8 for just a moment, it tells us that when Christ ascended, he gave gifts to men. May I just stop here for a moment? Don't disappoint God by not performing your gift. Don't do it. Don't do it. You know, we're coming up with a Bible school, and we need some helpers in preschool. Boy, don't ask me for that. That's not my gift. I couldn't stand it for 5 minutes. But we need some, especially ladies, who are gifted by God to teach those little ones the absolute basics of the gospel. If that's your gift, when the call comes out, I hope you'll volunteer. Now, we ended last time in verse 10. And now coming to verse 11, we're not so much concerned, and this is where we begin tonight, we're not so much concerned with the gifts given to individuals, but rather, verse 11 is concerned with the gifted individuals to the church. Now, these are very easily designated in this verse, in verse 11, by the word some. If you've got a red pencil like I did, I colored the word some. You'll find it four times in this particular little verse, or you want to put a circle around it, this is how you'll be able to mark your Bible, and you'll find it that it'll be helpful in designating these various gifted individuals. All right, let's look at verse 11. And he gave some apostles. Now, God gave 12 apostles. He gave no more. The apostles are gone. Apostolic authority also is gone. Also, apostolic miracles are also gone. There are no apostles today in the strict New Testament sense of the word. The apostles were men whom God raised up to help lay the foundation of the church, according to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20. We'll be going to that in just a moment. And once that foundation was laid, they were no longer needed. Now, let me just say another thing about those apostolic miracles. There's no question about it that God empowered those men to perform some tremendous miracles. We read about it, especially in the book of the Acts, also in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, and there it is substantiated for us. However, there is no reason to demand the same miracles today. Those miracles were performed by those men to authenticate their ministry. Let me explain it. A man could walk up and down the streets of Jerusalem and say, I'm an apostle. And how would they know? The only way they would know if he was an apostle, if he could perform the signs of an apostle. And if he did that, it would be obvious that he was. You see, today we don't need that. All our ministry is confirmed by the Word of God. And we have a thus saith the Lord, and we don't need any more. You can argue with me all day, but I don't think you can argue me down on that. I'm quite emphatic on that. We don't need anything else. We have the Word of God in its entirety, and it is absolutely sufficient. But notice our verse again, verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets. Now, the New Testament prophets were those men, especially, although there were women prophets as well, who received special revelation from God and for the time announced those prophecies with the power of God for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, just like the apostles, the prophets were also foundational, as we will find out again as I refer to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20, to get the church, the infant church, established. Keep in mind, brethren and sisters, that when those men were establishing that church under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, they didn't have the Word of God. They didn't, as we have it today, they didn't have the New Testament scriptures. They were really hampered. Now, these prophets were people who could stand and give forth with truth that was not recorded in the Old Testament. And the words of these men were to be received with power and authority as a thus saith the Lord. Now, in contrast to that, if some man should come into this place tonight and say, I have a message from God, you won't find it in the Word of God, I'd say, brother, there's the door. Get out. And we'd run him out. Because he would be a faker. Because God now speaks to us through his Word. We would know that a person like that who got up with a message like that would be a phony. Sad to say, there are all kinds of religious fakers running around. many more than we think. I heard a man say on one occasion, there's more fake preachers than there are quack doctors. Well, I don't know if he's right or not, but it very well may be true. But it's fact. But it's true. There are those that call themselves so-called ministers, and they're ministers, they're all right, but they're ministers of the devil. Now, just to bring up the loose ends here, this is the third time in this little book, as we have studied so far, that we have had mentioned to us the apostles and the prophets. I want to turn you to the other scriptures back. Go to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20 that I've already referred to twice. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20. All right, notice what it says. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles. This is the church. And prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. You see, the foundation of the church was built long, long ago. We're certainly not laying the foundation now. At least I hope we're not. I hope we're somewhere near the roof. I really do. And if I understand my Bible correctly and the times in which we are living, I think we're probably putting the last ridge on the shingles. The shingle, the ridge on the roof, the shingles over that. At least it would seem to me. Now that's the first time we have the apostles and prophets mentioned. Now the next time is in chapter 3, if you'll turn over to that, verse 5. Chapter 3 and verse 5. Now Paul is explaining here the sacred secret. That is the mystery that was hidden in the Old Testament, but is now revealed, the mystery of the church. And he says, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Now, having said that, and coming back to chapter 4 and verse 11, where we want to come back again, let me just make a statement here. Today, anyone claiming to be a descendant of an apostle, a Bible apostle, or a Bible prophet, you can be sure he or she is making a false claim. And they're not too far away from us that are doing this. Because the truth, or I can't call it the truth, I better call it the lie, of apostolic succession is a religious fairy tale. It isn't in the Bible. God did have apostles. He did have prophets. And he used them for his glory. All right, let's go on in our verse 11, chapter 4 and verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets. And now the next one, some evangelists. Now this gift is with us today. And you know what an evangelist means? It means a bearer of good news. These are bearers of the glad tidings of the gospel. And aren't we thankful for evangelists? Personally, I think this is one of the greatest gifts that God bestows upon men and women. You know, evangelists are probably criticized more than any other of the Lord's people. I really believe that. And you know what? You know who criticizes them? You guessed it. Christians. You see, an evangelist is a person who has been so gifted by God that he can make so plain and attractive the pure, unadulterated Word of God that even Christians like to listen to it. But then there's more than that. Evangelists are not Bible teachers. They are evangelists who endeavor to make the gospel so simple and so plain that people who are not even interested in spiritual things will become interested and get saved. Believe me, I thank God for every evangelist that preaches the pure, unadulterated gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God for every one of them. All right, let's go to our verse and see again. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Now notice this last one is given together. Now, I suggest that the reason the word some is not repeated here is because it indicates that this office can, in all probability, have two ministries. Now, a pastor means merely a shepherd, and it would indicate that the local church is a flock of sheep. You remember when Paul was leaving Ephesus, he reminded those Ephesian elders, and he said this, Take heed therefore to yourselves and to the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to feed the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. Acts 20:28. And one of the functions of a pastor is to feed the flock of God. Now he does a lot of other things for them. He feeds them. He leads the flock. And he also chastises the flock. A pastor has a tremendous responsibility. But a good pastor labors in behalf of the sheep over which God has placed him. But then let me mention something about the teacher. There are surely some pastors who are not ably gifted as teachers per se, but this thing of Bible teaching is tremendously important for the building of the saints. I think Timothy was a Bible teacher. Really, I do, and Paul reminded him of this, and the things which thou hast learned of me among many faithful witnesses, or among many faithful men, the same commit thou to faithful men which are able to teach others also. And that's what Timothy endeavored to do. Now let me mention something that we may not be aware of. Very seldom do you find an individual who's a combination. That is, a person who is an evangelist and a pastor teacher. You don't very often find a person like that. Now there are a lot of people who would like to think that people are like that, who claim to be in the ministry of the Word of God. But I'll tell you, if you find a fellow like that, you got a rare find. No, it isn't. It doesn't usually work that way. But now, having enumerated the gifted individuals here, given by the risen Christ to the church, the next verses that follow give us the thrust of their ministry. And notice what their ministry is. Verse 12. Their ministry is for the perfecting of the saints. Now, I'll give you a little help there. I have written in my Bible this. Their ministry is given for the equipping of the saints. Evangelists, pastors, and teachers perfect or equip the saints. But, now this is going to surprise you. The saints are equipped and trained for what? The work of the ministry. Ladies and gentlemen, it is the saints who are in the ministry. I'm not in the ministry at all. It is the saints who are in the ministry, and the gifted leaders are obliged to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building of the body of Christ. Now, this is contrary to what a lot of people believe. It's also contrary to what a lot of people teach. But pastors and teachers are not in the ministry, but rather, ladies and gentlemen, it's the saints. Do you realize, my Christian friend tonight, you're in the ministry? You are. You're in the ministry. Now, I want to hammer that home a little bit. Keep this place. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, will you please? 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 18. We were in 2 Corinthians 5 this morning in our worship meeting, and I appreciated that so very much. But now this will give you just a little bit of help along the line that we're speaking tonight. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and have given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, who's the us? Well, you know that is. That's everyone who's been reconciled. That's everyone who's been born again. And to them has been given the ministry of reconciliation. Now, notice the next. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and have committed unto us the word of reconciliation. My friends, you can't read it any other way. The saints are in the ministry. Now come back to our verse. Now, right at this juncture, I have to say a few things, and I got to get a few things off my chest. Sometimes I have to do that, and I have to do that tonight. Because we don't very often talk about this, and yet there are some important facts that I think should be brought out. Most people are of the opinion that the so-called work of the Lord is designated for the so-called clergy. Ladies and gentlemen, the New Testament does not teach that there is a laity and a clergy. It doesn't teach that at all. As I have said so often, that isn't Bible, at least it isn't New Testament. You know, some people feel that there's a different standard of spirituality for the preacher than the person that sits in the pew. That's not the New Testament. Not at all. You see, this isn't Bible. And I want you to know that there is the same standard for the Christian plumber as there is for the Christian preacher. Same standard exactly of spirituality. God requires just as much of the plumber as he does of the preacher. Or we could take the Christian bus driver, supposed to be just as much out and out for Christ as the Christian missionary. No difference. God expects the Christian office worker and the Christian salesman and the Christian factory worker to live a life just as clean as a Christian evangelist. There is no difference. Now, having said all this, at the judgment seat of Christ, where all things will be laid bare, I'm wondering if there are going to be some surprises. I really wonder. Just suppose that you or I, stood at the judgment seat of Christ, and our Lord looked on at us and said, you know, I gave you the gift to work in the ministry, and you never did it. Wouldn't that be awful? It would. Oh, listen. God has placed us all in the ministry. We're in this thing together. Now, you see, the Holy Spirit won't do His job unless you and I do our jobs. And we have to keep that in mind. Now, often when there's not too much accomplished, because, I don't know why it is. Sometimes people say, well, it's because we have lazy Christians or something and they just don't want to get involved. Or they'll say, well, let the Holy Spirit take care of that. Well, there are those kind of people. But I want to tell you something tonight. I thank God to be associated with a group of Christians at North Raleigh Chapel, and a lot of them are ambitious for God. I really thank God for this. And believe me, you're all part of the ministry. Thank God for so many involved in the ministry here. I think of those Bible classes that have been going on, especially in the winter. A few of them are carrying on through the summer. And I think of the child evangelism classes. And I think of Sunday school classes. And I think of our young people's work. And I think of prison evangelism and mission evangelism. And I think of tract evangelism. And I think of nursery workers. And I think of grass cutters. And I think of people that keep the place clean. And I think of people who pray and serve in any capacity they can. And I thank God for everyone who puts some money to help the finances of a place like this. And it's all part of the ministry. Every bit of it. And believe me, it takes a lot of effort by a lot of people to bring people inside the walls of this particular church. And that's part of the ministry. And I want to tell you that the elders of this church and the man who stands before you are dedicated to this, that the people you bring in will get something and be fed from the Word of God. And by the help of the Holy Spirit of God, they'll get something from the Word. There's something else. I can't bring people into this chapel. You can't, but I can't. And by the grace of God, if you do your job, I'll do mine. But then I ought to say something about this thing of visitation, because that's part of the ministry. You know, I can't begin to make the rounds of all the homes that God has given us here. I can't begin to do it all. And visitation, I believe, ladies and gentlemen, is an assembly project. For myself, seldom do I ever have a night at home. I was counting this week, and it's not the fault of my son and my daughter-in-law. They're always after us to come over. You know how many times I've been in their house in 1 year? They've been married 5 times. Now, that's not their fault, but it's mine. We never have a night free, and that's all right. That's part of it. But then there's the counseling sessions and how we thank God for the hours that we're able to spend with people. And, you know, then there's the new people that have to be called upon and the sick that have to be visited. You can't get around. You can't begin to. But you see, this is not an impossible task when other people join in the visitation ministry. And it's a tremendous ministry. I love it. It's a real fruitful ministry for the glory of God. And this is all for what? Building up the body of Christ. Now, how long should this kind of ministry continue? All right, look at verse 13 and we'll find out. Till we all come. Now, that's the saints. Till all the saints come. Now, if we just began reading this verse, it's a rather difficult verse. So I'm going to break it down, and if you have your ballpoint pen, I'm going to suggest that you put a bracket beginning before the word in, and then end the parenthesis after the word God. Put the first bracket before the word in, and then after the word God. Now I'm going to read the verse and skip the parenthetical phrase for just a moment. How long is we going to be working in the building of the body of Christ? How long should it continue? Till we all come unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You see, this is saying that our ministry of edifying the body of Christ should continue until we become a perfect man. The measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And this continues until the body of Christ is grown up and big enough to be joined to the head. And when that happens, the head and the body will be joined together. It will be the rapture of the church. But now let's take it again and include the parenthesis. When do we come to this point? Till we all come in the unity of the faith. Again, a reference to the rapture, the first resurrection, and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Now believe me, when that comes, we'll know about the Son of God then. When we see him, because we'll be like him. Now our knowledge is fragmentary. Just fragments, but it'll be different in that day. Now that being the case, the evidence of spiritual growth, number one, and I'm going to give you four, here is Christ-likeness. The measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And as we become more like Christ, this is an evidence of the growth of the local church as well as the church universal. All right? The evidence of spiritual growth then is Christ-likeness. All right? Verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive. Now, the second evidence of spiritual growth, notice the verse, is stability. You see, the maturing Christian is not tossed to and fro by every religious novelty that comes along. Now, it happens when there's all kinds of religious quacks around. And they're always trying to kidnap God's children in the false cults. I had a call from a young Christian just yesterday asking me about somebody that came to his house. And he wanted to know how to handle it. Oh, we were able to give him some help from the Word of God. But you see, in contrast to that, the maturing believers just stays clear. They don't even talk to them. Or if they do, they just nicely greet them and tell them what they believe and say goodbye. And that's what usually happens. Now, that's the reason. Because people are kidnapped, and I use that word carefully, immature Christians are tossed to and fro. They are kidnapped by these that are involved in cults. And that's why we want to give them the Word of God. You see, when a person is saved, and we thrill at how many God has saved in the recent months here at North Raleigh Chapel, but this verse tells us that they're children. Now, you know that a child will believe just about anything. And a spiritual child is just as gullible. That's what it's telling us here. They're gullible for almost anything that comes along in the name of religion. And that's why we endeavor to almost force feed them. Get them in the Word. Get them grounded in the Word. And when you get them grounded in the Word, then they won't be carried about by every wind of doctrine. Let me just make mention of cults that are so prevalent today. You see, these cultists play upon young Christians. Seldom do they ever try to tackle a mature Christian. You see, the cultists don't try to go out and win lost souls. The cultists never establish a mission downtown to take care of the down and outer. They haven't got any message for the down and outer, so why establish a mission? But do you see, these cultists try to play upon or prey upon rather immature Christians. And sometimes they're almost bowled over. And you know, it's usually the Christians that attend a church where they don't give them much of the Word of God. I guess some places they give them just a crust of bread. And as a result of this, these people are bowled over. All right? The evidences of spiritual growth then, first of all, verse 13, Christ-likeness. Verse 14, stability. Now look at verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, who is the head, even Christ. The third evidence of spiritual growth or maturity is truth joined with love. You see, truth without love is brutality. And love without truth is hypocrisy. You see, little children have no idea about this. How you can blend truth with love. In fact, some adults don't. They think if you love someone that you shield them from everything that is adverse, that they don't like. I had a Christian call me some time ago and ask me what they should do about their child, about 9 years old, when one of their relatives died. I said, take him to the funeral home. Show him. Yeah, you bet. They got to know the reality of life. But you see, we have to give out truth in love. Now, many people can't do that. But it's a mark of maturity when we are able to share the truth with fellow Christians in the spirit of love. And what will it result? Notice what the verse says. We'll grow up into him in all things. But now, verse 16. I want to hurry because I want to finish up this section tonight. We have to, in order to get the sense of this particular verse, borrow the last word of verse 15. So it says, Christ, from whom the whole body. You see, Christ is the head, and he directs the body. Now, that's the way my body works, too. I want to bend this finger. Now, this finger will not bend unless it gets a message from the head and tells that finger to bend, and it does it. And that's exactly the way it works in spiritual things. But that's getting ahead of my story. The evidences, again, and I want to send this home tonight, of spiritual growth are given us in verses 13, 14, 15, and 16. In verse 13, the evidence is Christ-likeness. In verse 14, it is stability. In verse 15, it is truth joined with love. Now, here in verse 16, the evidence of maturity or spiritual growth is cooperation. Notice the verse. From whom the whole body fitly joined together. Now here's one of those long, difficult verses again. I'm going to ask you to put a parenthetic phrase in it. Begin with a bracket at the word and end the parenthesis after the word part. Start with the word and end the parenthesis after the word part. Now let me read the verse without the parenthetical phrase and you'll understand it. From whom the whole body fitly joined together maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. You see, it's the head that causes the whole body to develop. I think my example is clear now. All right, now let's take up the parenthesis. And compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. Every little part of the body has to function with every other part of the body. Now, I could say my hand says he doesn't want to help my
might help me. So I get something in my eye, and I say, Hand, come on, get that bug out of the eye. It won't do it. See, it won't work. Every part of the body must function with every other part of the body. This is cooperation. This is coordination. And then the desired goal will be reached. And, of course, we're giving it now a spiritual application. Now, here it is in a nutshell. Every believer, no matter how insignificant he or she may appear, it has a ministry to other believers. Oh, I hope if you don't understand anything else, you'll get that tonight. You see, the body grows as the individual members grow, and they grow as they feed on the Word of God. And they grow in the way they should grow. Now, that's why sometimes you have a freak. They grow improperly. But that isn't the way God wants us to grow spiritually. He wants us to grow. He wants us to mature. You see, this is cooperation. This is what we're talking about. We grow as we feed on the Word, and then we feed each other. I tell you, I am fed by many people in this local church. I'm fed constantly. As I was sitting this morning worshiping the Lord, and some of our brethren got up, I had my soul fed. They were ministering to the body of Christ. You see, it's a tremendous thing. Now, let me show you what the grease is, what the lubrication is, Bobby, on this thing, how it all runs. All right, go back to chapter 4, verse 2. Chapter 4, verse 2. How does it run? How does it run smoothly? Forbearing one another, what's the next two words, class? In love. Verse 15. Speaking the truth. What's the next two words? All right, verse 16. Edifying itself, what are the next two words? In love. It is love which is the circulatory system of the great spiritual body. That's the grease, that's the lubrication it runs on. Now, having said that, we know it's been proven scientifically that babies that are not caressed and handled and not loved are subject more to disease and don't grow properly in many cases. A baby that is caressed and loved and associates with people grows and usually is a healthier child. Now, so it is with the children of God. An isolated Christian can't minister to others, and others can't minister to them. That's why we need the fellowship of each other. And how important it is for us to meet together in a local church fellowship so that we edify each other as we come together. But then there's something else. Spiritual unity, ladies and gentlemen, is not something that we manufacture. Spiritual unity is something that we already have in Christ, and we must guard to protect and maintain it. Please understand that. This is so important. You see, it's truth that unites. It's lies that divide. Love unites. Selfishness divides. What's the message to us tonight? God wants us all to speak the truth in love so that we may grow up as mature Christians in the body of Christ. Now, I've got some time, and I wanted some time. I haven't said a word to unsaved people here tonight, and I have to do that. I've been talking to Christians tonight, but if you happen to come in tonight and you've never been born again, my friend, you're lost. You're lost. And if you should die in your sins, you'll go to an eternal hell. But I want you to know that God has provided salvation for you through His beloved Son who died on the cross of Calvary, who was buried and who rose again. And that's the gospel. And I want to ask you tonight, will you believe the gospel? And if you believe the gospel, then you'll receive the Savior, and then you'll be born again, and then you'll be part of the family of God. You'll be part of the church, that glorious organism. And you'll grow up in spiritual things, and one of these days the church is going to be long gone, and the head is going to be joined to the body,
and we'll be in the presence of our Savior. If you've never been born again, my friend, I'd like to introduce you to the Lord Jesus Christ tonight so that you can know for sure that you have eternal life and are part of the body of Christ. May God bless His word to our hearts.